Okay, the scripture reading from this morning's sermon comes from Revelation 2:18 to 29, which is page 966 in your pew Bible. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Jason. And thank you, Luke and your team, for the worship this morning. I wanted to start this morning by asking you a question. What for you has been the greatest cost or loss that you have had to endure because of your commitment to Christ? For instance, have you lost a friend because of your commitment to Christ? Have you lost a loved one because of your commitment to Christ? How about your reputation? How about money? How about your livelihood, your job? Following Christ means that we bear a cross. And following after him, that cross is often a cost. And the church that we're going to talk about today had to face something like that. Their commitment was being tested, as it were. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look again into the book of Revelation. And we pray, Father, that you would give us your insight into what this text means. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, which is exactly what Jason read for us. We are in a long series, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That "of" phrase can mean an awful lot of different things. For John, he is very well known to be someone who packs a lot of things into various grammatical forms. So this revelation is about Jesus. It is the revealing of Jesus in a new light. It is the revelation that Jesus himself gives to us. It is the revelation that Jesus himself executes as he is carrying out the plan of God. For all of us, as we think about Jesus and maybe picture Jesus in our lives or in our minds, we often see that famous European picture of Jesus with the long blonde hair. And we think about Jesus as our Savior and maybe sometimes as our Lord, but the book of Revelation opens this up for us in greater and more detailed ways, that he is the King and he is the Judge and he is the one ultimately who will bring all of this world order, as it were, in judgment to its end and then hand this kingdom ultimately over to God the Father. The emphasis in chapter 1 that we saw when we read through that passage about Jesus in the long white robe with the glowing eyes and the golden sash, holding the authority of the church in his hands, reminding us again, not only Lord, but as we're going to see today, Judge. It's a very appropriate way for us, as it were, to end the New Testament. The New Testament, which focuses on Christ, the gospel message, which is focused on him and what he has done, then for us in the final book to have our eyes opened again, even further to who Jesus Christ is. We're in a series right now in chapters 2 through 3, where John is approaching the seven churches in Asia Minor and giving them messages that Jesus is giving to those churches, to remind them of the things that they are doing well, to point out the things where they are not, and then to give them promises of reward and promises for faithfulness in the future. Thyatira is the chapter, is the city we come to today. In Turkey right now, it's Akhisar. It's not a very big city. In fact, it's on a train line that I think very few people actually stop to even see. So now it's an insignificant city. Then it was a very insignificant city. Religiously, politically, not a very important place. However, it had one thing that stood out, and that's what I want you to recall as we come into the center part of this chapter. It had the most economic guilds of any Asia Minor city. So all of the jobs that they had, that they did, and they did well at, like things like bronze work and clothing and linen and wool and bakery, and all of the types of jobs that they do were tied to a guild, as it were, a union. And those guilds occupied all of and ran all of the economic life of the city. And that's a very important point, because those guilds, in doing so, both in terms of initiation and often yearly festivals that they would offer to the patron god of that guild, would often include idolatrous worship as well as potential sexual acts that would be taking place. And that gives us a little bit of a hint when we come to this passage here about what exactly is going on and the potential pressure and cost that the church was facing. My big idea that I want to focus on is that we are to hold our commitment, our faithful commitment. That's what God desires, even when it is costly. When we have our faith and believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, when that cost rises, he wants us to continue in that faithful commitment, no matter what that cost might be. My aim and my hope is that we ourselves would continue to grow in our commitment, even though we sense the cost arising around us here in Grand Rapids, in the state of Michigan, and in America itself. When that cost increases, we continually look to the Savior that we are bound to, look to the Lord that we follow, look to the King that we worship. Chapter 2, verse 18 starts us off with a very important part. We're going to get a new vision of who Jesus is. Look at what it says. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. All of the passages have a different view, a different vision of Christ. Here it's emphasizing those flaming eyes, that piercing gaze that sees the truth, that gets all the way down to the core of our being, all of the reasons and motivations for what we are doing. He sees it all. He sees it clearly. He has the very right to do what he is about to do, to evaluate this church. And the bronze feet, the burnished bronze feet, show his authority and his strength. So not only does he see it clearly, he has the authority and strength to carry out, as it were, the judgment that we're going to see in this book. Probably the strongest judgment of any one of the churches that they face. It happens to be the longest letter in all of the letters to the churches themselves. First point, verse 19, that I want to emphasize is God sees our faithfulness. God knows our faithfulness. Jesus sees when we are following him well. Notice what it says. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Our deeds, all the things that we do, just a general term in the New Testament, often associated with some sort of adjective when it's adjectiveless, like it is here. It's just a general statement. It's not what we say, it's what we do. God sees them all. Jesus sees them all. Please notice also at the end of the verse, your deeds of late are greater than your deeds of the former part. You're actually growing. You're increasing. Your deeds in terms of their faithfulness, your deeds in terms of their quantity, your deeds in terms of their quality, I see, I know. I know. I have this intimate knowledge of your deeds. Secondly, he says this, your love. This is the only church that actually gets praised for its love. Pretty profound thought. To be able to recognize that in this church that is going to struggle significantly with a problem, still has love that God knows and God sees and God commends. He goes on, he says, your faith, your trust in God, your trust in Christ, in his character and in his promises, your service, your ministry, another general term, those things that you do for each other and those things that you do in the world, God knows, God sees. And your perseverance, your endurance, always, always in this book specifically, but in the New Testament, placing us in a situation of suffering, in a situation of difficulty, and we are under it and enduring it, standing faithfully, believing God, trusting in God, and enduring and putting up with that. Interestingly, every one of these has a definite article. Every one of these, therefore, in my thinking, is saying to me, there's a specific kind of love and a specific kind of service and a specific kind of deed and a specific kind of perseverance for Thyatira, and that is what you are doing. Same thing applies to us. God sees and God knows. Those things, those deeds, that love, that service, that faith, that ministry, that endurance that you have here in Grand Rapids, specifically for this city, God knows. God sees. God judges. God rewards properly and clearly. Remember those eyes. They not only see truly, they see rightly. And therefore he can say, I know. I'm intimately acquainted with that. But his second point is a negative one in verse 20. Second point, there is a pressure that is being put on that commitment. I want you to follow with me a minute because we often read this as a rebuke, and in one sense it is. But I want you to see again the pressure that this is from the culture and how that cultural pressure has entered into the church. Verse 20, but I have this against you. That but is very strong, drawing us away. We're sitting there saying, praise God, look at all the good things I am doing. But, that's a big but. Not a teeny but, a big but. But, I have this against you. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and, continuing that concept, you are tolerating that she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Notice that last two things right there. That immorality, that sexual immorality, and those feasts offered to idols. As I just said to you, those are potentially things that were actually being done in the guilds as either initiation ceremonies or feasts that were done on a regular basis to their gods. And to be able to participate in that guild allowed you to have a job in Thyatira. To not participate in that guild allowed you to be unemployed. So you can imagine the pressure just to say, huh, should I do this, should I not do this? Now this has come into the church. And whoever this person is, this prophetess is, she is somehow teaching it's okay. How and why? She calls herself a prophetess. Did she get some sort of oracle from God? She certainly didn't get it from Scripture. But she is somehow helping these people to say it's okay. It's okay to do these things. And notice the church's response is to do what? Says they are tolerating. By the way, that word is the same word that Sebastian talked about in the first one of Ephesus when he said they have left their first love. They just walked away. And these people, as it were, have just walked away. They are tolerating. They're not doing anything with regard to that. That pressure to give up your commitment coming into the church itself from the culture, being taught in the church, allowed in the church, and the people are just sitting there with their hands on their lap. So what does God do? Notice what he does in verses 21, 22, and 23. This is a significant judgment that God is about to give. Not only is she teaching, she is lying and deceiving these people. Now God steps in, verse 21. I have given her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. What is he saying? There's still this severe judgment that awaits, but notice, please. God says three times in here, he talks about repentance. God is allowing this lady, whoever it is, she's giving this, pardon me, he is allowing some time for her to repent and all of her followers to repent. And it says very specifically, not just they didn't repent, she doesn't want to. She is unwilling. This is a stubborn, rebellious individual who says, no, this teaching is good. This teaching is right. I will not. I don't want to. Please notice also at the end of verse 22, God says, I'm going to do this unless they repent. There's a reminder again. There's always that opportunity to repent. And yet the implication in this passage from the beginning is that they're not going to. In fact, as we read through this book of Revelation over and over and over again, significantly as the judgments increase in terms of intensity and comprehensiveness, as the people look and know very seriously and clearly this is God who is doing this, they raise their fist against God and said, we will not give up our idols. Judgment alone. Judgment alone. Never, ever, ultimately, and I shouldn't say that. Judgment alone rarely brings people to salvation. It is not the pathway to salvation. Instead, in this case, in this book, judgment clearly reveals our heart more and more and more. And here, in this case, it did that. Please notice, we have three groups here too. We've got Jezebel herself. I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. And then we've got those who commit adultery with her, point number two. And then he says, verse 23, I will kill her children with pestilence. This is not something that is light and mild and small, as these people sit with their hands on their lap, saying, hey, this is a great thing that she's doing. She is giving us permission to do these things that allow us to do our work. This is wonderful. We can commit immorality. We can follow these idols because Jezebel has given us permission. And God says, I will put you in sickness. I will put you in great tribulation. In fact, some of you I will kill. I remind you, people, these are not people outside of the church. These are people in the church who will be judged severely because of their refusal to do anything. It's as if God is implying here, and notice, please, he doesn't say to them, discipline her. The implication, however, is you've lost your time. You've lost your chance. I've given her time to repent. I've given you time, as it were, as a church, to discipline this person, to shut this person down, to be able to rebuke this person for her false teaching. For do you lift your hands off your lap and say, no, we will not participate in that. That is wrong. You've had your time. Now I am doing it. Now I am doing it. The false teaching is hard. The false teaching receives a severe judgment. So this pressure on their commitment that they refused, as it were, to follow their commitment, they failed in that aspect of their commitment. With all the good things that they did, this was a significant failure. And God judges them for that. Please notice the end of verse 23. And all the churches will know. God's judgment in one church, the children being killed, the judgment, the severe trials, the sickness for Jezebel, all the churches will see, all the churches will know that God sees. He sees clearly. He searches our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows our thoughts. And that everything he does is just. No one can raise their hand and say, this was unfair. No church across the city can say, look at what God did in Thyatira. Man, he is an unjust God. Not true. not true. And therefore, all the churches can look at themselves and say, are we doing that? With all of the great blessings and commendations that we receive from him, hey, there is a big but here. I have something against you. Verses 24 to the end of the chapter talk about his final conclusions, as it were, his reward that he has given people, the response that he gives. Notice, please, even though you had Jezebel, even though you had those who commit adultery with her, even though you had her children that God himself says he will kill, but I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, please notice, you do not hold this teaching. You do not have this teaching. You do not own this teaching. You do not accept this teaching. So with everybody in the church, many of the people in the church following, there are some people who are not. He goes on and he says, you have known, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I'm sure Jezebel did not say these are the deep things of Satan. This is God's evaluation of the deep things that Jezebel was somehow teaching them, the oracles she received that led these people to think this is okay, sexual immorality and idol worship is okay. These deep knowledge that we have, you haven't accepted. You haven't accepted this teaching. I place no other burden on you. Notice, no call to repentance, no step to repentance, because after all, the problem God himself is removing. They failed to act. God had given them time to act, had given time for her to act, given time for the people to repent. They didn't. God will act. Now, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Hold fast until I come. The truths of the gospel that you have, that you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that the gospel has transformed you with all of the good things that I talked about in terms of your perseverance and your deeds and your love and your faith and your ministry, hold fast to that teaching. The word that is used here is used in the same thing what Mike talked about last week when he very appropriately talked about syncretism. They were holding fast to the false teaching and they were holding fast to the gospel. They were doing them both together. Same verb. For those of us in this church, that when we consider ourselves a gospel-speaking church, we are not looking for originality from the pulpit. We are not looking for creativity. We want to hold fast to what we have. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. We want to be able to say that we can sing of this old, old story that we love. And that's all God expects. No other burden. No other burden. Hold fast. Notice the reward that he promises. Verse 26 and following. He who overcomes, he who is a follower of me, and he who keeps my deeds. Notice, my deeds, my works, my ministry, the things that I have commanded, but the things that God himself does. We reflect, we imitate in following him. Notice, please. Until the end. What happens? To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father. Please note, that's from Psalm 2, Isaiah 30. Did you please notice? There is authority that Jesus will have when he returns. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, actually a shepherd's stick of iron with iron tips. He's going to rule with mercy. He's going to rule with grace. He's going to rule with justice and power. And notice, please, we will rule with him. Isn't that awesome? Those of us who are believers in Christ, those of us who do the deeds of Jesus, we have the promise that when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, believers will join with him in that rule over the world. And it says, and I will give him the morning star. That morning star can be two things. We've seen it already, and we'll see it at the end of the book, that it's Christ himself. There will be a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ himself. It's also In Greek mythology, this is Venus. This is the god of victory. You will have final victory, but it will be in Christ. These rewards that we are promised, this blessing that we are promised, as we hold fast to the gospel and the truth of the gospel, as we work out our commitment in following Christ and doing the things that he commends, but also recognizing when there's pressure from the outside and that pressure enters into the church, we respond properly to that. We don't allow that pressure to infiltrate through the church and cause all sorts of problems within the church. So the big idea that I'm trying to get across for us, that I think John is trying to say to us, that as our cost rises, as the pressure against our commitment rises, our commitment needs to rise also. Our commitment needs to be just as strong also, just as deep and rich also. Hopefully that's not a smoke alarm going off and we're burning up downstairs. What does it mean for us today? How are we supposed to apply this to ourselves? Got several things that I can think of that we could do. Number one, please notice this. Even if you are not noticed or appreciated for the things that you do, God notices. Hebrews 6, 9, and 10 is a great passage. I'll let you look that up. Hebrews 6, 9, and 10, God sees. God does not fail to reward. So even though these deeds and this faith and this love and this perseverance and this ministry might not get a clap, you might not be brought up on the stage, you might not even have a parent say to you, thank you for teaching my child. But all of the things that you do, everything that you do, he sees. He knows. Secondly, there is not any cost, any loss that is worth it to us. If you think that it's okay to say, okay, well, maybe the sexual immorality and maybe this idol worship, it's okay because someone in the church said it was okay. It's not. It's not. The cost and the pressure that we might receive in this culture, in this city, in this place, whether it be loss of loved one, loss of a friend, money, reputation, job, or whatever, it's not worth it to say, you know, I'll give that up so I can get the job. After all, Jesus has forgiven me. After all, I'm perfectly saved. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So as the cost rises, folks, our commitment rises and goes above it. Thirdly, false teaching is deadly. Please don't assume. Never assume. This is obviously a moral issue. But anything where we move away from the truths of the gospel and start to bring in false teaching into the church and are tolerating false teaching in the church just because so-and-so says it, just because another church says it, just because it makes us feel comfortable, in the end, these people died. They died. False teaching is something we are called to be careful about. False teaching is something that puts pressure on our commitment, that we need to be attuned to the truths of the gospel, to the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that it is faith in Christ alone that saves us. And we don't bend away from that. We don't accept anything other than that. We don't pollute that or corrupt that in any way. We hold fast to this, quote, boring. Why is it always the same? Why can't we get something new? Because it's what God wants. Repentance is always the best solution. God offered it over and over again to these people, to both the followers and to whoever this Jezebel lady was. And in the end, notice, she didn't want to. Because repentance has a cost to it too. See, you have to confess your sin. You see, you might have to pay something back. You see, there might be changes in a situation that you have to trust are true and will continue to accept those consequences. There are steps that you will take to show that you are showing fruits of repentance so that you don't do it again. But it's the way of life. Mike put up a quote from Martin Luther. This is not just a one-off. I believed in Christ, I repented then. Repentance I don't have to do any time else. Well, as if you don't have to believe anymore either. We repent and believe all the time because we're dealing with sin all the time. And repentance is the solution. And God will offer it and offer it and offer it until there's an end. Lastly, our future should motivate us. Our future fact that we are reigning with Christ. We are reigning together with Christ. That future should motivate us further to say, let's hold on to the gospel. Let's continue to do the deeds. We had some original deeds. We're getting better with our deeds. Let's continue those deeds. Let's continue the faith and the perseverance and the ministry and the love. Let's be careful to be doing these things because we have this future reward waiting for us. Eschatology, the study of the future, is not just for weirdos who like to draw maps and pictures. It's for us to grow. It's for us to be encouraged. It's for us to endure. It's for us to recognize when Jesus Christ comes again, I want a reward when Jesus Christ comes again, which could happen at any time. I want to stand before him pleased in his sight. So that cost, folks, it's always there. Sometimes it's more dominant than others. There will be a cost. My question to you is this. Will you now begin to say to yourself, I'm going to start planning? Not so much a contingency when I fail, because that might happen, and you might need to do that, but an actual sense of saying, when the cost comes up, that I might lose a loved one, sharing the gospel with a loved one, sharing the gospel with a friend, when the possibility comes up that I might lose a job, or my reputation or money, this is the decision I will do. I'm going to commit myself to that decision now. Lord, help me. Spirit of God, help me to do this well. Remember my big idea. God wants us to continually increase our commitment as the cost arises. Continually increase our commitment as the cost arises. Let's pray. I'd like you to pray silently for a minute. Think about how this can apply to you and what you can and should do as a result. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture that reminds us of just how important our commitment to you is. And to recognize that there's pressures outside and sometimes even pressures that might sneak into the church that would push against that commitment, demanding, as it were, that we compromise in that commitment. I pray, Father, that we would never in this church have a toleration of false teaching, a toleration of the types of things that this church did. And yet, Father, for us individually, we can do the same thing. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have the commendation of deeds and faith that continues to grow, of love and ministry that continues to grow, and a holding fast to the truth of the gospel, and an alertness to when, within our body, as well as within our heart, we might be tempted to compromise, and that we would have the sense that we need to flee to you for your strength and your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name.